Romans chapter 8. I'm going to focus on verses 23 through 25, but let me read a little bit of the context. This is from 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Then down to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Thus far the reading of the Word of God. There was a theologian who translated this passage. He's got like four volumes on it. He's a commentator and he's a Greek expert, and he wanted to get the sense of it. And I'm going to read his sort of paraphrase of this text. And we ourselves too, who have the indwelling Spirit as the first fruits of this coming glory, groan inwardly as we wait for our investiture as the sons of God, the day when we receive the redemption of our body as well as of the soul. It was in this hope that we received our salvation. But hope which sees its realization is not hope. For why should a man hope for something which he already sees before his eyes? But if we hope for something which we do not yet see, we wait for it with patience. But we ourselves, Paul says, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. Children go hungry. There are too many orphans. This shouldn't be, and it causes us to groan. There are wars in this world. There is great injustice. There is great evil. And again, this should not happen. But it does, and we groan. Marriages are in turmoil. Relations are tense. Christians disagree. They fight. They separate. This shouldn't happen, so we groan. Funerals are too frequent. Cancer is too real. And this isn't right. Our bodies grow old. They grow frail, and they grow weak. And we groan inwardly. Jesus Christ came to this world to make it right, to undo all that sin had done. He came to usher in a new way of life. He came to build a kingdom that would last. He came to return us to perfection, to restore his broken creation. He came to bring heaven to earth. He even told us to pray. When you pray to my Father, pray this: Father, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. He came to bring perfection to earth. He came to bring heaven to earth. And we, who are Christians, who have received the Spirit of God, we see it. In fact, in some sense, we have the beginning experience of it. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, he says. We can see this new kingdom, this new way of life. We can see it in part in us. And we can see it in part in the world around us. We can see the hand of God restoring things. But it is only a beginning. We are forgiven. What a blessing that is. We are accepted into the family of God. We are part of his new creation. We are cleansed. And we are being glorified. And we are gifted by the Spirit of God. And in the world, we can see things begin to change. Because Christians are changed, society changes. We can see freedom in the world, at least in part. We can see liberty. We can see forgiveness there. Love, evidences of love, truth, morals. There are church plants. There are people coming to know the Lord. There are conversions. There is a growing church and a growing kingdom of God. We can see the beginnings of this new heavenly way of life now. We can see it in us. We can see it in the world around us. But we see only a beginning. We don't see the completion. We don't see the fullness. We also see, when we look around at the world, we see the evil that exists. We see the damage that sin has done. We see the mistakes that people make, that the church makes, that the people of God make. We're still not perfect. And it causes us to groan. So much is out of joint. So much is broken. There's still so much evil in the world. There is still so much evil in the church. There is still so much evil in my own heart. There is still so much evil in my own experience. And it causes us to groan. We groan inwardly. We long for, we wait for, we expectantly hope in perfection and in completion. But it isn't here yet. We taste it, but we haven't attained it. And it causes us to groan, to be frustrated. We long for evil to die forever. But it hasn't happened yet. And to live in this agonizing tension between the way things should be, the way things that we can taste will be, and the way things are right now can be incredibly frustrating, causing us to groan, and can even cause us depression. If God is God, why hasn't He done more yet? We think to ourselves at times. But it shouldn't cause us that kind of agonizing tension. One person put it this way: while we wait for the glories to come, while we wait for the glories, the perfection, the fullness to come, we do not allow the chaos of fallen creation to discourage us, because even now, in the midst of this present evil age, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the way our text begins. The first fruits of the Spirit. What does that mean? What does first fruits mean? Used to be when the harvest was about to be harvested, you would harvest a small sliver of it called the first fruits. And you would have the first fruits in your hands, and you could wave it before the Lord to give Him thanks. But you had the first fruits in your hands, and it was, you were in possession of it. And you also had the promise of the full harvest to come. You see, I've got the beginning, and the rest is going to follow. So what we have in the first fruits is we have possession of the beginning, but we don't have the fullness yet. But we have the promise of the fullness of the harvest. It's all going to come in. So in a sense, first fruits is both present possession and it is future hope. It is similar to like a down payment on a house. As soon as you make the down payment, you can move in. But you don't own the house. The bank does, right? But it's coming. You're going to pay off the whole thing. And then it will be totally yours. But you have present possession and also a future hope of owning it outright. So the presence in us of the Holy Spirit is that down payment. It is that first fruits of the glory to come. We have the beginnings of the heavenly life now, because we have the Holy Spirit. We have a foretaste. We have the first step. We have the pledge of perfection. We have the promise of our future bodily resurrection. But it's only a foretaste. It's only a first step. More will follow. But we, as the people of God, having possession of the Holy Spirit, or perhaps better, the Holy Spirit has possession of us, but we, as believers, we have the first fruits. We are God's new creation already begun. That should encourage you. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. We can, even now, begin in part to live the heavenly life, the life that we were created to live, the life being made in the image of God to commune with God and to love others. That's the way we were made, and that's the way we are remade. Heaven comes to earth through the Holy Spirit, and in part is evidenced by us, by the way that we live. We have the fruit of the Spirit here: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We have the Spirit, and we begin to have the fruit of the Spirit. And again, not only in ourselves, but among the people of God. One of the things that makes the church and the church family so amazing is you can see the fruit of the Spirit being born all over the place. And in a sense, if I can put it this way, we can begin to eat the fruit of the Spirit. We can participate in this heavenly life, and we can do it together. Some of the greatest blessings we know are in the church and the love that we experience there. So we in the church who are living the heavenly life now, we do it together. And there's some foretaste of the glory that is going to come. Think back on some of the experiences that you've had of the love of God mediated to you through other people. It's a little foretaste of heaven. To have someone speak a word to your weary soul, and it just fits, and God uses it, and you're blessed. That's the first fruits of the Spirit. So we live in part with one foot in heaven and one foot on earth. But it's only a beginning. It's only a beginning. It's only a foretaste, and it can be incredibly frustrating. So Paul says, and even includes himself in this, we groan inwardly. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit, but the presence of the Holy Spirit gives us a gnawing hunger for more. We want greater perfection. We want more of the Spirit. We want more of the heavenly life. We want to receive more love, that's true, but we want to be able to give more love to others. We want to live the heavenly life now. But it's only a beginning. We have experienced this new reality personally in the communion of the church, and we want more of it. Time for another personal pastoral confession. I can't eat only one piece of pizza. I need more. There is something about the smell of a warm pizza and the memories that it evokes, the times that I've had pizza in the past, the blessings it has been to me, the hunger that it satisfies, the taste buds that it explodes. I need more pizza. And I know that I need more pizza because I've already tasted one. I've already had the first fruits, as it were. I've already had the beginning of it. So the first fruit of the Spirit gives us a taste of perfection. Gives us a taste of perfection in an imperfect world. The presence of the Holy Spirit whets our appetite, as it were, for more of the heavenly life. But we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world, and sin has poisoned everything. And as much as it is true, I've already said, that we begin to live the heavenly life now, we also continue to live the earthly life now, the fleshly life now. We are in between the times. We stumble and fall, even as Christians. And we don't live up to our high calling as Christians all the time. We still fumble, and we still fail. We still sin. And so do the people around us. So do our families. So does our church family at times. In a fallen world, the work of the Spirit within us will be incomplete. The work of the Spirit in others in this life will be incomplete, and so we groan. In a fallen world, with the work of the Spirit still incomplete, life is hard. Now, this could be taken a wrong way, but I'm going to say it anyway. It is as if we are only half saved. Now, we're saved entirely by the grace of God. I don't mean to go down that direction. What I mean is our salvation hasn't come to us in its fullness yet. We haven't experienced all that it is yet, and we long for more of it. So our salvation is incomplete, and we feel that. It's incomplete in us because we know that we ourselves aren't perfect. And we look at the world around us, even the church and other church people, and they haven't arrived yet either. They're not perfect. I can see truth in them. I can see love of them. I can see the love of Christ shining through them at times. But in them I also see sin. And I want it all to end. So we groan inwardly. One person put it this way. The indwelling Spirit gives us joy. The coming glory gives us hope. But the interim suspense gives us pain. we groan inwardly. The presence of the Holy Spirit continually reminds us that our salvation is incomplete, that there is more to come. We still haven't experienced the fullness yet. So we, as Paul says in our text, share with the creation a bondage to futility or limitations, frustration, decay, and death. And one of the reasons of our futility is our physical limitations and our eventual death. Our bodies grow weak and they die. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For in this tent, this body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So not only is our body weak and eventually going to die, our body isn't perfect yet, but it's going to be when we receive the redemption of our bodies. But another reason for our groaning is our old nature. We still sin, and we're still prone to sin. One person put it this way, we have a fragile body, and we have a fallen nature. And that causes us to groan. And we long for the sinful life to die. To die not only in the world around us, but to die within us. We want sin to be over. We want the heavenly life to increase to perfection. So we taste perfection, but only at a distance. We can smell the pizza, but we can't eat yet, sort of. We can see the right, we can see the good, we can see the pure. We know how things ought to be, but they're not that way yet. We have a beginning of it, but it's not here. It's still so far away. So we have a longing for something better, for something permanent. We groan inwardly, really, for one thing. And what is that one thing that we groan inwardly for? Our full and final deliverance from the presence and the consequences of sin. And to flip that on its head, what we long for is to be in the presence of God, perfected forever. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're aching for. In our text, it's called the adoption of sons and the redemption of our body. But those aren't two different things. That's one thing. The full manifestation of our sonship, of being the sons and daughters of God, the full manifestation of that is when we receive the redemption of our bodies. We will belong to the family of God when our bodies and souls are reunited perfectly in the presence of God forever. That's what we're longing for. We are physical, spiritual beings perfected in the presence of God. That's where we're headed. And when the Holy Spirit first comes to us, He begins to clean house. He begins to change us from the inside out. He begins to give us part of the heavenly life now. But it's not complete in this life. And so we are frustrated at times. We are already the adopted sons and daughters of God, but we don't have the fullness of it yet. And then one day it will be. We await full vindication as the children of God. We await full conformity to us being in the image of God. We want the work that has been begun in us to be carried on to completion. And so we groan. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to live with this weakness. I don't want to live with this belligerence in my heart. I don't want to live with a disappointment. I don't want to live with the evil that still remains. I want it all to be over. And it will be when the redemption of our bodies comes. Because now, in some sense, our bodies are the vehicle of sin. We yield our members as instruments of sin, Paul says. And it shouldn't be that way. We are weak and prone to sickness and disease and death. And it shouldn't be that way. Our bodies have not yet begun to be made like His glorious body, but one day it will be. We are still in bondage to decay. We fade and we die. Our spirits may be alive, but our bodies are dying. And the remnants of sin abide in our bodies, the old nature. So we wait with patience for our total liberation, for our final vindication, for our glorious transformation, when our bodies and souls will be reunited in a perfected state in the presence of God forever. That is glory. And that's where we're headed. But we're not there yet. And that's frustrating. So we wait with patience for our total liberation, for perfected bodies. I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to have a body one day that's perfect without diet and exercise. I thought I'd get a few more amens out of that one. One day we're going to be perfect. And we are confident in the promises of God. It will happen. And we can see the beginning of it already at work in us, and are the beginning in the work of the world. We have the first fruit of the Spirit. We have the foretaste. We have the beginning. And we long for that work to be completed. We long for the total harvest to be brought in. For our bondage will yield to liberation, and our decay will yield to incorruption. And so we live in expectation. I know the text says that we're groaning, but the very end of the text says we wait patiently for it. We wait with eager expectation for it because we know it is true, we know it is coming, it changes the way that we live right now. So we live with patience, with eager expectation for the fullness, body and soul cleansed, purified, perfected in the presence of God and His glory forever. But I'm one of those guys that has more confidence with the money in the bank than I do with the check is in the mail. You ever like that? I'd rather have the money in the bank than the check. Oh, I just put it in the mail. It should be there in a few days. I don't like promises that are not yet fulfilled. I prefer promises that are already fulfilled. Unseen hope in this life often disappoints. But this hope from God is different. Why? Because God is different. His word is true. And we must have faith in this certain promise of God that Jesus has achieved for us. Since I started with pizza, I'll close with pizza. You call the pizza man, and the pizza is on the way. It's on the way. It's not here yet, but it's on the way. It's ordered. It's paid for. The driver is nearing the house. You can follow it on those apps now, you know. He's on this street now. He's coming. And you wait for it with eager expectation. If you're like me, you check out the window 4, 5, 6 times before it comes. And while I'm waiting, I don't eat. I tell my gnawing hunger just a little bit longer, and you get pizza. So just wait. Don't stuff your mouth with junk food. Well, I guess pizza is junk food, isn't it? But I don't snack. I don't gorge on leftovers. I tell my gnawing hunger just a little while, and you get pizza. So it is with God's promises. It is as if the delivery is already at the door and you can smell the pizza and you're about to take your first bite. So sure are the promises of God. And you have to believe them. You have to believe the promises of God for the future. You have to believe not I can achieve it, but God already has. God has already achieved it and God has already promised. So our waiting is an active, joyful, confident waiting. It is a waiting in faith. Since we have these promises, 2 Corinthians 7, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So in between the times, between the beginning of our salvation and the fullness of salvation, we wait with eager expectation. We don't wait expecting nothing. There are some people who just groan inwardly, and that's all they do is groan. They don't groan eagerly with patience, waiting for the fullness. How many of you order a pizza and then don't expect it to come? You expect it to come. And if it doesn't come now, you're going to follow it up. You're going to drive all the way to the restaurant to get that pizza. But the promise is certain. So we're not lazy or lethargic while we wait for this promise. But we don't expect everything now either. We don't expect everything now either. There are so many people looking for a perfect church. It doesn't exist here. So you can be looking forever. But an imperfect church on its way to perfection is here. And you can be part of it. You know why? Because you're imperfect too. So we don't expect everything now. We don't expect perfection from other Christians. But we do expect great things because we have a great God. We don't expect perfection in a church. We don't expect total victory in this life. Because we live in between the times. Between the time of the presence of our salvation and the fullness of our salvation. If you know for certain something is going to happen in the future, it changes the way you live today. I'm far too much into sci-fi programs, and sometimes they have these sci-fi programs that have time travel mixed in. I've always wanted to be a time traveler where I could go back in time to when Amazon first went public. Or back to 69 so I could bet on the 69 Mets to win it all and make all this money. Now, I'm not advocating for gambling or anything like that. But it shows you that a future certainty changes the way that you live now. And we have a future certainty. We will one day be perfect. God's work in us will be brought to completion. One day this creation will be restored, and the burden of creation and the burden of sin will be lifted from us completely, and we will be perfect in the presence of God forever. And that hope changes our present, helps us to fight against sin, helps us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, helps us not to expect perfection here, but helps us to build for it, to prepare for it. We live in the light of future glory, and therefore, even today, we shine. At least that's the way God intended it to be. We are the forerunners. We are the messengers of the perfect world to come. God has begun his work in us, and he says, proclaim it to the world. There is a builder, or there's a city whose builder and maker is God. In one sense, God hangs a sign around the neck of every Christian that says, pardon our dust, not complete yet. We're a work in progress, and so is the church. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Let me just be bold here. If you are not a Christian, you have no hope. Can't put it plainer than that. If you are not a Christian, you have no hope. You're going to fade, and you're going to die, and you're going to be judged. Well, that's kind of depressing. I might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. But I can show you where to find hope. That's where Paul is pointing us. Pointing us to Christ, pointing us to the second Adam, pointing us to the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has overcome sin, who has overcome death, who has given us hope, hope that is sure and certain. And you trust in him, you have it all. So dear Christian friend, if you have the Holy Spirit as the first fruits and the guarantee of the full blessing of salvation, the rest is on its way. It is being delivered even as we speak. And you will one day be in the presence of God, body and soul perfected forever. That day is fast approaching. Fix your eyes on it. It is real, and it is coming fast. And may that hope of future glory sustain you in the painful present, when things aren't right, when things aren't complete, when things aren't as they should be. God will redeem your body. God will declare you part of the family of God, and you will live in peace, in plenty, in the presence of God, in a perfected state forever. Hasten the day when the Lord completes his work. It will be a glorious day. And we have the Spirit, and therefore we have the foretaste of it even now. So, my brothers and sisters, rejoice with me as we begin to live the heavenly life that will one day be completely fulfilled in us. Amen.